So the stages of life, physically, we go from a young kid to an older person, and then we look forward to heaven. And if we're blessed with that time, we get to go through all these stages. Now, what each of our speakers is likely to touch on is that spiritual analogy of the babe in Christ, the mature in Christ, those who are getting ready for heaven, those who are in the middle that are growing and learning, and the challenges of each one, but also the benefit to the church that each brings to the body of Christ. If you talk only about the physical, there's lots of titles you could give these, but one of the common ones that you'll see are what they call the seven A's. And the seven A's, real simple, we'll just go over them real quickly, is when you have a newborn baby, they're in that adorability stage. They could do anything, right? They could spit up on you, and they're still cute. They could mess on you, and they're still cute, right? They're just adorable. They could get away with anything. But then they get to a certain age, and there's a little bit of accountability that takes place, right? So that little newborn that grabs your glasses and breaks the hinges gets to a stage where they can't do that anymore. So now they've got rules, and they've got regulations, and they've got boundaries, and they should know a little bit better. And then they get a little bit older, and there's the acceptability. So acceptability is that stage where you're learning a lot, you're like a lot of the other people, and you want to be like a lot of the other people. And now going through the stages gets even tougher because a lot of it's up to you. So how many of you can remember sixth grade? And how, at least in California, if you're in sixth grade, you're like on top of the world because you're like the oldest kid in the school. You're probably the smartest. You know more than anyone else. You have wisdom way beyond the imagination of any third grader. Way beyond. And you're well respected. And the sixth graders ruled the elementary scene. And in just a couple of months, they become seventh graders. Around here, they call that middle school. And you look up at those eighth graders and you think, what happened? How did all those changes happen? How did I become the little kid, the young kid, the nobody, so fast? And the eighth graders mature so quickly. So much happens in that time. I mean, the boys, there's lockers. Because, you know, in elementary school, no one steals stuff or breaks stuff. And you get to middle school, things are broken, stolen, you got to watch out. The boys are, like, shaving 3 times a day. At least that's what they tell you. The girls are shaving. Things are changing, right? And then you have to start getting adjusted to this next stage, going into high school. And every single year of high school is vastly different. Freshmen are so much different than sophomores, who are way different than juniors. And then you become a senior, but it only lasts a year. And each one of those is a stage in itself. And then getting to college, there's so many changes taking place. And then you get to this stage where things start to settle down. You start to get things like jobs, responsibility, homes, kids. And people look up to you, right? And you start garnering on that wisdom and all that experience. And then you get to this stage, and you have less ability, but now you have more wisdom. And there's probably a reason why the Bible describes elders as elders. I mean, they're also described as shepherds and also described as bishops. But they've probably gotten through more than half of the life, and they have enough experiences to share that wisdom. And then you get to a stage called admissibility. And admissibility is where you have to start admitting things. All right. I was moving some furniture. Michelle has these pieces of furniture in her house. They're beautiful. and they're heavy. They're very heavy. And occasionally they need to be moved around in the house. Well, Jared was here, and Michelle and I and Jared, three people aren't the right number to move furniture, and we moved it, and something didn't move right, and for the first time in my life, I hurt my back. I've never hurt my back before. And I was walking around the house like this, and then I realized, man, that looks just like my dad. And I was like, I had to admit, I'm not the young guy that I used to be. And Miss Ability, you're coming to admission of a few things about yourself and about your life if you make it to this age. In some cultures, this is a highly respected place. In the United States of America, not so much. In the Bible, it talks about these people and their wisdom and how much they can help the church. I'm not going to ruin all the other talks for you because we're going to have people talk specifically about these ages. But today, I'm going to talk about the transitions. So just getting from stage to stage is sometimes the hardest part. Getting from sixth grade to seventh grade, getting from teenager to adult, getting from new babe in Christ to maybe a teenager in Christ. You know, what can help us get through these transitions? Let's take a look. Managing these transitions, here's a couple of things. I'm going to throw it out here and we're going to hit these points. Knowing what to expect, seeking wise counsel, growing in every way and bearing fruit. And it's these four things that people have told me and has helped me tremendously to get through to the next stage, to get through the toughest parts of life. Michelle and I had truly was a blessing. It had the blessing of being able to spend time with an older couple, and when I say older, they had grandkids, and we were probably in our early 20s. And they taught us about marriage. They taught us about kids, even though we didn't have any kids. They taught us about the church. And one of the things I'll share with you that this particular person shared with me, he had been an elder in a number of different congregations. He said, Roger, when you get into those meetings, and he was talking about elder meetings or business meetings. I really hadn't been in any, so I didn't know what to expect. And he says, when you get into them, think about how much time you spend on spiritual things versus physical things. And I had no idea what he meant. No idea. But he gave me an example. He said, you know, in the congregation that I belong to, it was down in Bakersfield, we spent 8 months on air conditioners. Air conditioners. We could have spent that time on spiritual things. And it stuck with me. And they taught us, know what to expect, seek wise counsel, grow and bear fruit. Let's talk about it. So one of my favorite books when Michelle and I were expecting, and I say we, I guess it kind of is we, was the whole series of what to expect when you're expecting. And it's a great series for new parents. They lay out the groundwork of what is going to happen through this new process and this new stage that you're getting into. You don't know how hard it was to take a pregnant woman off of this book and put myself on there. It's a lot tougher than it looks. But the idea of what to expect when you're a Christian is important because we'll go from the world to a baptistry to being a full-blown Christian, and no one gets us ready for that, right? It just happens. You're studying the Bible, next minute you're baptized, next minute you're a member of Christ, and people are using terms like brethren, and when they pray they say like thee and thou, and you're just completely confused, right? You're not ready for it, but we have the manual. And the whole idea behind these books, which the premise is Bible based, is that you can get ready for the things even if you don't know they're coming. You may not know exactly what to expect, but you can get ready for them. Let me give you some examples. There's some some kids in the audience. In fact, the youngest is Matthias. How many months old? 1, 2, 3 months. So here's something that I know Carlos and Andrea understood, because every parent understands this, is that even before he was born, there's some things that they knew about him. They knew that if given the time, growing up, that he would probably be rebellious with them at some time. They knew that given the time, that he would probably look them in the face and somewhere along the line say, I don't like that, or I don't appreciate that, or worse, I don't like what you did. Maybe even stronger words. I don't know. And that at some time in his life, he would probably tell a bold-faced lie somewhere. And yet they still had a baby. Why is that? Why is that? They knew that was going to happen. Why? It's because they spent time with the Lees and the Bormans and other families in this congregation. And they know you could survive those things, right? They knew what to expect with this child. Even though this child will be rebellious, will disobey them, will do the wrong thing, will make the wrong decision, there are benefits. And you get ready for those tough times. Our Father in heaven probably looks at us the same way. That's why we call him Father. The Bible describes us as children. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knows that his son died on the cross for a bunch of really bad people that are going to rebel, that are going to say directly to him, I don't like this, I don't appreciate this, I'm leaving, all those things. And yet he still sent his son to the cross. There are some things that we can expect as Christians that can help us get ready for all those stages. And the Bible tells us you should be ready for these things. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Not may, not should, but will suffer persecution. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. It shouldn't be unexpected. Be ready for it. And then James talks about the trials, and that you should count it all joy when you fall into these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That we're going to suffer trials. As Christians, as we go through these different stages, we're going to hit barriers, we're going to have issues, and these things are going to happen. We should expect the unexpected and be prepared. I'm going to use one example, and there's literally hundreds. But this one came up Sunday. I appreciated Jim's lesson on Sunday. As a person who faced the unexpected, as Mary. Love reading about Mary. Love reading about the birth of Jesus. But when you think about what happened to Mary, here she is, single, betrothed. She ends up pregnant. Can you imagine? Back up. Women, can you imagine waking up and you don't know what happened to you, but you got pregnant? You did everything right? And then an angel comes down and talks to you and says everything's going to be okay and this is why? And how earth-shattering that might be. Would you just think to yourself, would you be angry, upset? Is God mad at me? Is this a joke? You look at the Old Testament. Has this ever happened before? Is there any precedence for this? What's going on? Well, Mary was very, very special. Men, try to imagine that happening to you. And how confusing you would be. How confusing it would be and how confused you would be. I'm confused just talking about it. But look at her response. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary obeyed. She kept her way as and obeyed God the best that she possibly could. She was chosen for a reason. And yet, this happened to her. She probably didn't understand fully why, but she appreciated what the angel said and what God was doing. For, behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I don't know if I could have that kind of an attitude if something that major happened to me. You talk about unexpected. How do you you can't prepare for something like that, especially when you've never read about it or heard about something like that happening ever before. But here's two verses I wanted to highlight. Michelle and I were talking about these. And women, I want you to look at these carefully. Luke 2:19, Jesus just born, and Mary treasured up all these things, hearing about what her son would be, and pondering them in her heart. I want that to sink in for a second. Pondering them in her heart. And later in Luke 2:51, when Jesus is a little bit older and he's coming back from discussions that he's had, and he's submitting himself back to his parents, even though he just told them that he has another father, probably confusing to them. In 2:51, Luke 2:51, when Jesus came down from Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, parents, you've probably done this before when you've had a moment that you just wanted to hold on to because you knew you were going to need it for later. Mary doesn't know what's going to happen later. She's going to experience the most abominable experiences that a mother could possibly experience towards the end of Jesus' life. Something that you would not want anyone to see go through your own child. For those of you with kids, I almost don't want to think about it, right? I don't know exactly what these passages mean, but my guess is that Mary was saving these things up for when things got really tough, and they will, in the future, get really, really tough. How she can survive seeing what happened to Jesus, I don't know. But this might be one of the reasons. She treasured up these things in her heart. Prepare for the unexpected. Second point, seek wise counsel. And I've shared an example of seeking wise counsel. The Bible talks a lot about this. And one of the things that has taken me a long time to actually do in my life is consistently, thoughtfully seek out wise counsel. I've done it in pieces. Now in my career, I actually have multiple mentors, a number of people that help me out, each with different specialties. And they've helped me through so many potential challenges or problems. But the Bible talks about it constantly. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. The key there is that not only do they fail without counsel, but, boy, it's good to have numerous advisors. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And so, through some of these tough transitions, sometimes the words of a friend that's been through it before can help a lot. And then I'd love to go into this, but maybe it's a whole other sermon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, the new king coming in, Rehoboam, took counsel with the old man. So what happened was his father had put such a heavy burden on the nation that at coming in new, the people were screaming, you know, take this burden off of us. And so he went to the old men for counsel. So he did what you would want to do in this situation. He sought advice from people who had probably been around for enough time to see bad things happen. And he stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? He did the right thing. I'm going to suggest that when you have a chance, read the next couple of verses. This is what you want to do. In the next couple of verses, he's going to dismiss the advice that they gave him, which is ease off on the burden, because then you could build loyalty with your people. And he went to his young friends, who were like his age, his peers, who he'd grown up with, and kept asking for advice until he found the advice he wanted to hear. And they gave him advice that's like, tell the people, you think that's bad, hey, wait till you see me, King Rehoboam. And one of the challenges that we have with seeking wise counsel is that we don't listen to wise counsel. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but I've done this, made big decisions in my life without first seeking God, smart people, wise people, friends, family, to help me with that decision? I just did it. I thought it'd look good. I'll buy it, or I'll move there, or I'll take that job. And as I've gotten older, I see how important it is to seek wise counsel on a regular basis. Going through these transitions to new stages when times get tough, you really need those wise counselors. We have a lot of them in this room. You probably have a lot of them in your life. Use them, and then unlike Rehoboam, you should listen to them. Number three, keep growing. Now, I'm going to touch on this one. I consider this extremely important, but I think Ben's going to talk a little bit about growth. But let me say this one thing about growing. In Luke 2:52, one verse after the verse that we talked about Mary, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And this is kind of the summary of Jesus' younger life. We don't have a lot of information about what he did and what happened to him, other than that he grew in these four areas. This is what I'm going to take away from these four areas. They're never in that perfect 25% balance like that, right? But you should be working on all of them all the time, like taking care of your physical health, continuing to learn and gain wisdom. And my definition of wisdom might be a little bit different than some, but it's not just knowledge. It's not just understanding books. It's not just having a lot of information, but it's that application of experience with that knowledge that makes wisdom. You need both of them. Growing in stature, taking care of his physical self. That word stature really represents the physical body, not necessarily height or size, but more the aging of the physical body and being able to take care of it. And then favor with God and men. And the Greek word for favor is charis. And it's very, very similar to the word and the root of the word that we use for charismatic. Charis is very close to charismatic. And the word literally means to be blessed and to be appreciated, and also to be full of grace. As you walk into a room, a person that is in favor is that kind of person that everyone gravitates to at the congregation, right? Like, everyone wants to talk to you because you're just fun to talk to. It's anyone ever take a test called Strength Finders? Does that sound familiar? One. Okay. So there, two. Okay, great. Now we'll share our strengths sometime. Strength Finders. So there's a number of different strengths listed in Strength Finders. You take this test, and the concept is that you focus on your strengths rather than be all the time miserable about your weaknesses. The Bible talks about working on all of them together. But there's this one interesting strength. They call it a strength. And it's called a woo, W-O-O. Very rare. So the place where I work, there's probably 6,000 people, maybe 1,000 in our location. There's maybe 4 people that are woos, true W-O-O's. And woo means win others over. And when we're going through the training, I ask the trainer, you know what? Why is it so rare? You know, I mean, I know lots of people that are very charismatic, right? He says, yeah, well, let me give you an example. Four of us were traveling on a plane. We're all very outgoing. We're ENTJs, you know, we're extroverts. We're talking to the stewardesses. But there's one guy that was a true woo, win others over. And as we're checking in, we all checked in, we got our seats. He checked in, he got upgraded to first class. And some of us looked around, yeah, we've been upgraded too. Well, that's not the end of the story. He got upgraded to first class, got a tour of the cockpit, and then after the flight, got invited over, the pilots invited him over for a barbecue. And I said, never happened to me. I've never known anyone that's happened to. Okay, I see why woos are so rare. They are the type of people that just win others over easily. And they describe, for women, they tend to take Uber rides or taxi rides, and by the end, they usually get a proposal. I said, okay, I get the idea. This is a very rare type of a person. But the idea of favor is being able to cherish or be charismatic or be in close and understanding and friends with God and man and having that close relationship, right? And these are areas that we need to grow in, that we should never be stagnant. I'm going to leave it at that and let Ben talk a little bit about growth when he comes here in a couple weeks. Okay, the last one is to bear fruit. And if we could continue to do this even during tough times, even during the transitions, I think it'll make it a whole lot better. In Jeremiah 17, the analogy is of a plant. And so he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So the focus of this is bear fruit, but the fruit is the result. How that result came about was from the deep roots. And the deep roots don't come toward the end of a tree's life. They start very, very early. If we're going to survive these transitions, we're going to do well. If we want to bear fruit, it starts early. A number of classes. One of the classes that some of you mentioned was something called a New Christian or a Foundations class. And we've had a couple rounds of those. But the idea behind those is to develop deep roots with a brand new Christian. Get them a foundation so that they could be like this tree and bear fruit even when there's drought. Fruit should be continuous. But those who are sown, and this is the parable of soils, but those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So not only being able to produce fruit, but to produce it in a growing, continuous sort of way. And then because it is proof, John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So bearing fruit. And let me summarize my lesson as I'm just about out of time. Handle transitions with, I'm calling this the first four. I got this from Ellery. Ellery shared with me an app, and it's called First Five. And it challenges you to do a couple things in the first 5 minutes of every day. And it's a little bit of Bible reading and it's a little bit of prayer. It takes only 5 minutes. And it says it'll change your life. And it can. I'm going to challenge you, everyone that's here, to tackle these first four. And ask these questions every day. What does God have in store for me? How do we get ready for the unexpected? Who can help me? Who can I help? Seeking wise counsel and providing wise counsel. What opportunities are there for me to grow in wisdom, in stature, in my relationship with my Father in heaven, in my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then number four is the toughest. The toughest because it's the one that we think just happens rather than we set goals on. How can I bear fruit? How can I bear fruit? On Thursday nights, talking of bearing fruit, we have a meetup, and it's new for us, new for this congregation. And we meet at a coffee shop, and Jim's kicked off Mark chapter 1, so we're going through Mark. What we'd love to have is anyone that you know that might want to sit down and open up the Bible and take a look at it. Thursday nights, look at the meetup app. How can I bear fruit? How can I share the word with others? So handling transitions with these first four, 1, 2, 3, 4. This is our kickoff to our summer series. This is our summer series. We will be going into depth into each one of these with our speakers. I'm going to close. I'm going to close our lesson with just a challenge. And the challenge is not only to use the first four, but the challenge is to think about those for yourself. Take these things to heart. And think about, you know, what's that next stage got in store for me? Okay? We have some speakers that have been prepared. I know are going to be fantastic lessons. And can't wait to hear them. Hope you could all make it. We have an invitation available to everyone. And it's open 24/7. And our Father in heaven says, come to me. You don't have to be in the world anymore. You could be in the fold. You could be with me in our last lesson of the summer series in heaven. We shared, Jay and I shared one of the goals in our congregational meeting was for each of us to work on getting to heaven and bringing as many people as we could. Real simple. One sentence. I hope we all think about our relationship with the Father in heaven tonight and seriously, and think about where can I go? Tonight we turned on the air conditioning, and it was for all of us. But it was specifically for Mindy. Mindy texted me and said, can you turn on the air conditioning? It was about 90 degrees outside. Where could I go? We don't want to go where it's really, really warm. Let's go where we can be comforted with our Father in heaven. And if you're inclined to the invitation, we ask you to come forward as we sing song number 56. Number 56.